24th chapter of the book of Acts. Father in heaven, now we pray that you would open our hearts in the same way we've opened your book before our eyes and cause us to receive your word into our innermost being, in our soul. May the entrance of your word give light, and in that light, O God, may we open our hearts and souls to you, that you would come and make your abode and dwell in our hearts and soul, and dispel all the sin and the evil and wickedness and strife and bitterness and the unbelief, and pour your sweet, blessed Spirit upon us. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. Acts chapter 24, and we'll begin reading with verse 22. Ananias and the high priests have come down with an orator, Tertullus, and accused Paul before the Roman governor, Felix. They've made their accusation, and Paul has made his defense. He has denied the accusations that are false. He has confessed to being a Christian and believe in the Bible, believe in the promises of God, believe in the resurrection, and says that the only objection that they have is that I stood in the council and said concerning the resurrection of the dead, the hope of our fathers, the hope of the Bible, the hope of the world, I am being judged by you this day. So we begin our text this morning from verse 22. And when Felix heard these things, having more accurate knowledge of the way, he adjourned the proceedings, dismissed it. He called off the court. He adjourned court and said, when Lysias, the commander, comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul and to let him have liberty, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for or to visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid. The old King James says he trembled, inward trembling, and answered, go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Felix, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. I want to speak to you this morning under this topic, why Felix went to hell. Well, you say, how do you know he went to hell? Well, we do not know that Felix went to hell. In fact, we have little certain knowledge about anyone's eternal destination, except that one fellow the Bible says, calls, some folk call him Dives, that this rich man lifted up his eyes in hell. But we do know this. Many go to hell every minute of the day. People are dropping into hell. The Bible tells us the way is wide that leads to destruction, and most folks go there, and very few find the narrow way into eternal life. And hell has enlarged herself, getting bigger all the time. So lots of folks going to hell. We know that for sure. Secondly, we know that unless this man, Felix, repented, he went to hell. His actions that are recorded for us in the Word of God puts him in very grave peril. Here's a fellow who's not ignorant, He knows the truth. And he's already quenched the spirit. Not at all certain that he hasn't already committed the unpardonable sin, grieved and driven away the blessed Holy Spirit. 2 more years, he said, after I will have a convenient time. He's still waiting with his hand out, hoping that the Christian community will bribe him to turn Paul loose. So it doesn't look like it was. If he was converted, it was a very different Felix than we see here who went to heaven, because this one, if he lived until he died, went to hell. If he wasn't born again and made a new creature in Christ, this man went to hell. Felix is a skilled and shrewd politician, one of the best that the Roman Empire had at that time. He had governed in Judea for a long time and was well informed. He well knew the Jews when they came down there with the prisoner, when they came with that hired orator. He knew what was they saying. That orator wasn't kidding him, wasn't fooling him. He knew the Jews. He knew their hate. He knew their spitefulness. He knew their fanaticism. And he knew their deceitfulness. He knew that if he sent Paul back to Jerusalem without a big army, they'd waylay him and kill him. He knew all that. He was also informed enough about Christianity. The Bible says he had a more perfect knowledge of that way. In fact, he knew more about it than the Jews did. That's what it means by a more perfect knowledge of that. He was well informed enough about Christianity to know them to be humble, as our brother Denny said a little while ago, harmless and gracious in their devotion. He knew that. Is that sense enough? No. As eyes open up, he knew that Christians weren't a bunch of wild-eyed fanatics causing problems. He knew of the Jewish prejudice against them, and he also knew quite well already. Now, he knew, after he'd heard everything, that Paul had done nothing worthy of their wrath. Nevertheless, he is a politician. And he knew if he turned Paul loose, just turned him loose, there'd be trouble in the land. There would be a riot. So he ordered him kept in minimum security, what we would call minimum security. And our purpose today on looking at this man and his decision, why he went to hell, if he did go to hell, that we might make certain that we do not go to hell for the same reason. Now, this Bible, this Word of God, this book that we have in our hand is not just a history book to record something that's interesting. This is the book of the Word of God to us. The Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. And so what we have before us today is for our profit, for us to consider. Why did the man go to hell if he went to hell? Well, it wasn't because of poor endowments. This man wasn't deprived of anything that would have been helpful toward him becoming a Christian, a believer, to save himself from eternal destruction. There was nothing lacking. This fellow was well endowed. He had intelligence, had a good mind. And he had good thinking and reasoning capacities. He could reason things out. He could understand them. He knew their consequences. And so he had a good mind, a good reasoning capacity. He also had wisdom and skills to do and to get done what he wished. And he wanted to do something. He wanted to get something done. He had the skill and wisdom to go about it, to accomplish it. He had ambitions and was diligent to pursue those ambitions. He had gotten a procuratorship from Rome, which is quite a plum for a fellow to come up with. He had this governorship from Rome and had shown himself, did himself, quit himself well at that time. He had so governed that he had a reasonably secure position. Rome was proud of him and glad to have him there, and he wasn't insecure there. Not only that, but he had enticed a beautiful Jewish princess who was already married to another king, a king named Azizus, king of Emesa. Her name was Drusilla. She was the daughter of the Herod Agrippa the First, who had James, the brother of Lord, killed. And the same Herod that a little bit later, because he was so proud and arrogant and wouldn't give the glory to God, God sent worms to eat him up. She was the daughter of that king. And she was married to another king. She was noted for her beauty. And he was able to entice her to leave her husband and marry him. That's Drusilla. That's who he was married to. This fellow was a success. He was a real mover and shaker. He was no second-rate loser. He was a man who had earned the admiration and envy of many people. So he wasn't deprived. He had much going for himself personally. Not only that, but he had excellent religious preparation. Do you know a multitude of folks go to hell, have never had anything but a witch doctor and superstitions and idols? Never had a copy of the Word of God, never seen a Christian, never heard about the God of the Bible. And people go to hell like, well, this fellow wasn't nearly in that bad a shape. He had informed himself well about the Jewish religion. He knew their scriptures. He had certainly found out what was written in their writings and in their books. And he had been diligent to learn something about the Christian way. Here he is. He's governing a province in Judea. Here's this man, Jesus Christ, comes, and all the stir is up about he crucified and he rose from the dead. And here is this sect that's springing up all over the country within his, the place where he's governing. Why, a man be a fool if he didn't try to find out about that. And so he had investigated something about the Christian, what they believed, their doctrine, and something about the people. So he got excellent religious background. He even has an interest in Israel's God. And he would like to learn more about the Christian faith. In fact, the Bible specifically says, after some days, now he has this man, this apostle, and he knows he's a premier, greatly esteemed, greatly beloved apostle of the Christian faith. He knows his reputation. Here he is, he got him in his jail. He said, look here, I've got this great apostle of the Christian faith, this great preacher, this great theologian here. He's in my jail. And we have heard all kind of reports about the God of Israel and the miracles and signs and wonders and things which he's done. I'd be a fool if I didn't find out something about Christianity from this man. So he and his wife sends for him. And they send for him specifically and ask him to know about the Christian faith. Yes. Verse 24. After some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Paul, I want you to tell me why you people believe in Jesus Christ. And why do you believe in Christ so devoutly, so resolutely? Why is it that you'd rather die than deny him? Where does that faith come from? How could I lay hold on that faith? What is it to be a Christian? How can I become a Christian? It's implied there in what he's saying. And so he wants to learn something about the Christian way. And he has an interest in Israel's God. And he's willing to hear it repeatedly. Even after that day, the Bible says he goes back often and heard Paul and talked with him. Given today's setting, Felix would have been a regular churchgoer, listening to sermons often. If you had television, some sort of media like we have today, you may have even seen him leaving the place of worship with a Bible in his hand. So here's a fellow who goes and hears sermons, who hears talks, and talks with the greatest Bible scripture expositor in the world. And he's going to it a number of times. But not only that, he's listening to him often. The scripture tells us he is deeply stirred in his soul by powerful, earnest, uncompromised preaching. The old King James says, when Felix heard him, he trembled, which is an expression of simply saying that he is stirred in his conscience and his soul, and he's fearful on the inside. You ever have your belly turn somersets, butterflies? You tremble in your heart and soul, afraid, fear gets hold of you. Well, that's what happened. He was deeply moved in his soul and his being when he heard what Paul preached to him. Well, what was it that stirred him so much? He didn't receive immediately an invitation to become a Christian or an exhortation to believe. He didn't refuse to become a Christian, not because the gospel was not adequately presented to him, or not because he didn't have a good enough preacher, that the preaching just wasn't good enough to get the job done. Isn't it silly what we believe nowadays? We think, you know, if we get a good enough preacher, we could really get somebody saved. But some of us, you know, we just think much. We just can't get folks saved. Well, if their friends, if a good preacher was all it took to get folks saved, we could be sure Felix would have went to heaven. But here he is, and we could say, without doing any disrespect to other preachers there at that time, there was no better preacher on the face of the earth than the one he was listening to at that particular time. And so he didn't go to hell because he didn't have a good enough preacher, or because the Word of God was not adequately presented to him. It is interesting to note what Paul did preach to Felix, and what he was not cumbered with, and what sorrowfully so many people, when they go to a meeting place today, their ears are bombarded with. He didn't hear an easy, empty believism. He was not deceived by seductive pitch and promise of a pie in the sky, just as you are. Bless your heart, Felix. Do you believe Jesus was the Son of God and God raised him from the dead? Well, yeah, I reckon I believe that. Well, bless your heart, you're saved. No, he didn't tell him that. He didn't try to invoke such a faith as that. So many people do nowadays. They've got to understand that. He didn't promise him an easy believism or an empty believism. This is what he asked for, the faith. His ears were not assaulted with ranting and railing and polemics and arguments, which is what many people will hear today. A bunch of ranting and railing and arguing and wrangling over doctrines and high and fine points of theology and a doctrine of this and a doctrine of that and a synod of this and a confession of that and so forth and so on. This is what we believe and that's what they believe. We believe all that. No, 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 none of that. Paul didn't waste his time on that. Nor was he merely entertained with pleasing oratory and beautiful speech. Paul writes back and he says, you know, let me tell you something. And he starts giving him some of that beautiful oratory and pleasing his eyes. It sounds so good. He'd like to have it back. No, it was none of that. What was it that he heard? The scriptures tell us in verse 25, now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and judgment to come, he heard what he heard, dear folks, was reason. I came up, I grew up in a Pentecostal church just about half a mile from here, over there on the corner of Highway 8. And the Assembly of God, the little Assembly of God church there. That's the only kind of preaching I heard as a kid. My mom and daddy used to be Baptists. They were Baptists when I was real little. I never heard much Baptist preaching. I grew up here in Pentecostal preaching. And the preaching models I had were fellows who got red in the face and walked and got soaking wet with sweat. Wasn't no air conditioning. Had funeral home fans. And they preached and hollered until they got hoarse. In fact, it was thought more spiritual if you had a little hoarseness in your voice. And they had that hump. And it didn't stop. If you ever stopped and gave folks time to think, they thought you'd lost your anointing. I thought that's the way you're supposed to preach. I tried to preach like that. Never could. I just couldn't get into the thing. I couldn't get into the spirit of that thing. But what gripped my soul was the sameness, the soundness, the reasonableness, the force of the truth of God's Word. The reality that God has put in what is. He reasoned with him. That's what Felix heard. He reasoned with him. Felix, you wondering now what it is to be a Christian. Why these Christians believe, why they hold on to what they believe, why they die for what they believe, why it's so dear. Let me tell you something, and you won't understand that until you understand this. He reasoned with them first of righteousness. Righteousness. If he is to know the Christian faith and what calls it forth, why Christians believe what they believe and hold it so steadfast, he told him why. It is vain and senseless to urge people to believe and to trust when they have no reason, no motivation. Why should I believe in Jesus Christ? Why should I become a Christian? No provocation, no alarm that causes them to flee to his bosom and propel them to faith and keep them believing there. This is what he tries to set forth to Felix. Here is the governor, the ruler, the very official. I'm talking about Felix now. He's the governor. He's the ruler. The very office which is called into being for the sake of justice and righteousness. The Bible tells us that's the reason the magistrate's office is there, to enforce justice and righteousness. This governor, whose very office is called into being for the sake of righteousness, has righteousness preached to him. Let me tell you what righteousness is, Felix. This upstart prisoner, who is accused of unlawful deeds, has the audacity to preach law to the governor. Can you imagine anything so absurd? Right and righteousness are not merely a hypothetical non-entity. There is such a thing. And perfection. There is such a thing. None of us are perfect. But there is such a thing as perfection. There is such a thing as right. When the test is given, folks, there's a real answer to the test. There is a 100% score that can be made. Perfection actually exists. And it's not only unattainable and unreal, it's the only thing that's normal. Anything less than absolute righteousness and perfection is short of the mark. That's what sin is. Sin. Missing righteousness. And righteousness is set before us in none other than the person of the Almighty, of God Himself, and in His Word. And dear friends, that's a whole lot more than just values or ethics or culture. Last week I was in the conference in Pine Bluff, and a young man there was converted who is a Asian Indian, not an American Indian, an Asian Indian, a real fellow from India, brought up, and his whole culture was in Hinduism as an Indian. Went through the line there to eat, and he just a couple of years ago, he's been converted. He's a real Christian. He is. He's a believer. He loves the Lord Jesus. And he was just ahead of me in the line, and the ladies were helping the plates there, and she looked at him and says, "You don't eat meat, do you?" And he said, "No." So they didn't put any meat on his plate. I didn't notice that. But he'd already been there a couple of times, and they knew him and recognized him. He doesn't eat meat. And I couldn't wait to ask him, "What's the matter with this boy? Is he still a Hindu? Or does he just don't like meat?" And he wasn't offended. I asked him. I said, "Do you not eat meat because you just don't like it?" And he said, "No." I said, it's not a religious thing. He said, "No, it's just culture I grew up in. That's just the way we are." I said, "Have you never eaten meat?" "Never." "Well," he said, "probably accidentally sometime. Didn't bother. Don't think you're going to hell for it." My dear friend, this is more than just culture. This is more than just what we grew up with and what our conscience thinks right or wrong. It's real righteousness. It's a reality, and it exists in God the Almighty. It is the plumb line. Dear friends, up is up and down is down. That's so. It's the plumb line. There is a such thing as straight up and straight down. Not many of us are upright, but there is a plumb line. It's the square. Something is absolutely perpendicular. And it is the measuring rod and the compass. That's right. That's righteousness. And we put that into the realm of spiritual realities. That's what we're talking about when we talk about righteousness. And judgment and justice must be based on nothing less. That's the reason when we judge our brother, "You are inexcusable, O man, wherein you judge another, because you do the same thing. He's a sinner," he said, "you do too." We all short of it. We can never, without judging ourselves, pointing ourselves, with the same condemnation you judge out to him, you've appointed as your own deserving. This is what he put on Felix's mind. Of course, Felix sitting up on the courts, you know, he said, "Well, this is right, I pass this judgment is forward," and saying all that time, knowing that he's probably twice as rotten as the people he's judging. Paul preaching to him, righteousness, judgment. And when he does that, his sin is exposed for what it is, his sin. The wickedness and the evil of his personal life and the arrogance and the fraudulence of his office, of very life, the way he made his living, was exposed to him. Not only that, preach temperance, self-control, to this profligate, libertine, and his wanton wife. This pair of adulterers is preached discipline and self-control and restraint of evil passions. What a shock that must have been. And we have to wonder and be amazed with what faithful boldness Paul looked these sinners in the eye and told them the truth. Does he not realize that he's not helping his case? Don't he know that that could get him killed? Here is the man who has the power to turn him loose. And he looks him in the face and looks his wife in the face and tells them the only thing that will help them to understand what it is to be a Christian and why people believe upon Jesus Christ. I'll tell you why. I'll give you the last page. Or you know, he is the only righteous man who's ever lived. He's the only perfect one who's ever lived. He's the only one that is acceptable in the presence of Almighty God, none of us can stand in His sight. And the only way you and I can ever stand before God in judgment is to have an advocate and an intercessor pleading our cause. And that's why we believe in Him. There's no one and nothing else to believe in. He tells them the truth. But it doesn't stop here. These sins, this flouting of God's holy law, will not go unrecorded, unnoticed, and unpunished. Judgment is coming. He reasoned. He's still reasoning. This is righteousness. You ought to strive to obtain it. You ought to be living for that perfection. You ain't going to be able to do it. Judgment is coming. Judgment is certain. God has appointed a day. None going to escape it. Felix understood that. He understood what it was for a criminal to break the law and come stand before the judgment seat. He knew that would come. He understood that. None going to escape it. Death will not deliver us from it. Just because you die before Jesus comes in the clouds with His glory doesn't mean you got home free. He's going to get you up out of the grave. There's going to be a resurrection not only of the just but the unjust. And the full penalty will be paid. Now it's here. We have to stop just a moment and admire Felix a little bit. He knows. Think about it. He knows he's being singled out. He didn't like, you know, he got 200-300 people out there and he's one of them. Hey, but two of them there. Who else is here? Well, me and Drusilla. Preacher's looking right straight at us. He means us. He's talking about us when he talks about it, when he says this. He's being singled out. He knows he's being singled out. Personally preached to. Somebody says, I ain't going to go back there no more. That preacher looked right at me and preached to me. I ain't never going back there no more. You heard that? Yes. He feared and trembled. How much better this sinner receives such things than multitudes of upright church members today who are immediately offended and indignant when they suspect or perceive that the message may be aimed at or applied to them. I don't think we fully appreciate this. What a matter of grave alarm and concern it is when church members are outraged and sullen when they suspect that the message is being applied to them. When they grumble and rail on the preacher because he was aiming that at me. He's saying that I'm wrong about something. That I'm a sinner. That I'm also bad. The very cheekiness of that fella. Well, we might ask, why are we here? Why do we come and put ourselves under the preaching of God's Word? Do they expect to be entertained by preaching against liberals, the humanists, the socialists, the communists, and the sodomites, so we can smile and feel good? Preaching against folks who are not here and never will be here? How then should we respond when it seems that something is directed toward us? Here I am, I'm sitting in the service, and the preacher says something, and says, I wonder if he means me by that. I wonder if that is supposed to be applied to me. Well, one of two things are possible. One is the preacher meant it for me, or the preacher didn't mean it for me. If the first is true, the preacher meant it for me, then he loves me. He's concerned about my soul. He's trying to help me. Thank you. If the preacher didn't mean it for me, nevertheless it applies to me, then God loves me. And God is seeing to it that I hear what I ought to hear. I'm wrong. And I've been rebuked. Thank God for it. There is a third possibility there, is that what is being said is not apply to you. And it's a false accusation. And the devil tries to put you into condemnation for it, and it doesn't even mean you at all. You need to remember, when you feel accused and condemned, that isn't the Holy Ghost, it's the devil. That'll help you a lot if you remember that. Condemnation doesn't come from God. The Holy Spirit convicts, He convinces, but doesn't condemn. Should we not preach the truth in such a way that it has a personal application, or should we just give vague abstracts and make no relevant application? Why are we wasting time? But Felix knew it was for him, received it as unto him, and trembled. But he fell short. He at least feared. But his conscience and his trembling was not enough. Why did he fall short? Three reasons, and dear friends, there will always be at least one or more of these three reasons why a person will refuse to receive the admonition from God's Word, and if you keep on, you'll go to hell, for sure. Three reasons. The first one was mammon. The Bible says, you cannot serve God and mammon. Felix wanted his worldly interest mixed with his spiritual ones. He thought, here it is, I can come and hear this preacher. And while I'm hearing him and keeping him alive, his folks out there are probably raising up some money, and they're going to come give me a bribe, and I'm going to make money out of this thing. Here I am, I'm going to get eternal life and make money while I'm doing it. Now, you might be surprised and amazed how common that is. Some of you might remember H.L. Hunt, Hassiel Hunt, the Hunt, the fabulous wealth of the Hunt oil industry empire. Mr. Hunt financed a gospel preaching, fundamental Bible preaching program, radio program for years and years. Of course, that's way back a long time ago. I don't imagine too many people remember that. But in that program, they always advertised Hunt's products, and they were groceries. So you still see Hunt's on a lot of cans that you buy. It goes back to that. And someone asked him, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to get the gospel out, or are you trying to make money? And Mr. Hunt says, I make money out of everything I do. Now, he thought he could have eternal life along with everything he wanted in this life. The rich young ruler had that problem too. He came to Jesus and says, what must I do that I might have eternal life? He had everything else. And Jesus said, go sell everything that you have and give it away, and come, you'll have treasure in heaven. He said, that isn't what I wanted. He didn't want eternal life. He wanted eternal life also. You can't have eternal life also. You can have eternal life instead of. Now, Jesus says, seek ye, but don't a fellow have to eat? Doesn't he have to have clothes? Doesn't he have to have a livelihood? Yes, he said. Are not 10,000 sparrows more than you? If you consider the lilies of the field, look at them this time of year when they dried up. But he says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he says, I will add the mammon to you. God will add the food and shelter and the clothing. But dear friend, we've got to seek him at the cost of all. And so he loved mammon. The second reason was his pride. His station was threatened. How could he hold his job as a governor, hold his position and be a Christian? How could he be a loyal Roman and bow down and worship the emperor and be one of the emperor's governors? Or they bow down and worship a Christian or be a Christian? How could he worship the emperor and be a Christian? How could he avoid, as a Christian, offending Jews? He couldn't. If he became a Christian, every Jew in the realm going to get mad at him. How could he be a loyal Roman How could he avoid offending the pagans as a Christian? Oh, yes. This must be said for Felix, too. He understood the terms. He fully realized what it meant to become a Christian. Few people do today. Few people realize what it is to become a Christian. Felix did. That's the reason he went to hell. He saw what it is to become a Christian. The third reason. Family. How would his good time Jewish wife take to this? She liked to frolic. She liked fun, liked to go for heels. She liked pagan living, even as a Jewish. What was it the Lord said about fearing the loss of your family for his sake? We read that passage a little while ago. You remember the man who came to Jesus and he says, I want to be a Christian. Jesus said, fine, follow me. And he said, no, not till daddy dies. When daddy dies, I'll become a Christian. He says, you're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. You're afraid that faith in me and the following me would offend your daddy. You won't hurt your daddy. You're not fit for the kingdom of heaven. Yes, he said that. The man's foe shall be of his own wife. His wife, his brother, his sister, his mother, or his father. For my sake, you cannot be my disciple. You have to come to Christ all by yourself. Now, if your wife won't come with you, we can pray that she'll come. If she won't come, dear friend, you'll be better off going to hell, going to heaven, single, and going to hell married. And so, for that reason, he did not become a Christian. But those were not his excuses. Never is. We don't say, well, you know, I'm busy making money. I love money too much. You don't say, well, you know, I love my family too much. I don't want to offend them. Or you don't say, well, you know, I got this job. I don't want to lose my job. Those are the reasons. Here's the excuse. And it's a fatal one, always is, and it's always a lie. I don't have time right now. It's a lie, and yet it's the one which may drop you into hell any time later. Not now. Put it off. Isn't that the easiest thing in the world to do? You don't have to say yes, you don't have to say no. You're just deferring. You just procrastinate. At my convenience, I will become a Christian when I please. At my convenience. Oh, dear friend, it will be in God's time or not at all. It won't be at your time. It's going to be at God's time. While he is near, the Bible says, call ye upon him while he's near. What does that mean? It means he'll not always be near. Today is the day of salvation. Nobody ever got saved tomorrow. It's always today. While it is yet called today, that is, while your day of grace is not gone. And there will be a time, dear friend, when it'll be gone. People live a lot longer after they have turned their back and closed the door on the grace of God. While he may be found, may he be found today, he that seeketh findeth. Call ye upon him while he is near. While your conscience is yet tender, you may not be trembling anymore, but you still got a good, logical, reasonable mind. Today, now, while he yet speaks, and our minds and our hearts and its sanity has its reason to understand, come to him. Commit yourself to be a Christian, to believe on him as your sin bearer, to present you perfect before him in the day of judgment. Not only that, but to cleanse your conscience. Cause you to live your entire life in the light of his love, his grace, and his communion with his saints. We're going to sing a song.